Called the largest free outdoor music festival in the Northwest, the Montana Folk Festival returns to Butte this weekend, starting Friday, July 11th and running through Sunday the 13th. The festival takes over Uptown Butte with six stages and over 20 artists representing musical and cultural traditions from around the world. The diversity of artists at the festival this year is staggering. You'll be able to see Chicago blues, West African highlife, Zydeco, bluegrass, Jamaican reggae, New Orleans brass bands, R&B soul from Oakland, California, mariachi, Quebecois, Assiniboine and Blackfeet music, Southern Appalachian storytelling, Laotian music, Western swing, and Appalachian blues. And that's not all. Today, in the next half hour, you get to hear from three other artists that'll be featured at the Folk Festival this year. The violinist you hear in the background now is a klezmer fiddle player from New York City named Alicia Spiegels. You may have heard of her group, the Klezmatics, before. She's also recorded with Itzhak Perlman and other prominent Jewish musicians. I also had the opportunity to talk to Ali Akbar Marati, who's a Kurdish tambour player. Him and his son will be in Butte for the festival, and we had a wonderful conversation about their musical tradition. And finally, to close out the show today, you'll hear from Maggie Ingram and her daughter Almeda, Maggie Ingram and the Ingramettes. And they're a gospel group from Richmond, Virginia, a whole family of gospel singers, and they talk about, for them, music is a spiritual practice. And I asked them to sing a little bit over the phone, and even on the phone connection, the beauty and power of these harmonies really comes through. So stick around to hear from these incredible musicians that'll be performing at the 2014 Montana Folk Festival in Butte. We'll start with Alicia Spiegels. I asked her to explain a little bit about what klezmer music is.
Klezmer music is the traditional party music of Eastern European Jews and their descendants, like myself. And most Jews are Ashkenazi Jews, actually Eastern European Jews. So it's music which in Europe in the 19th century was played for weddings, religious celebrations, processions through the street in small towns. And then it came to New York and Philadelphia and Boston with the waves of immigration in the early 20th century. And people started playing it in bigger catering halls, places that were larger than they had played in the old country, and they started adding louder instruments like clarinet and trumpet, whereas in Europe it had been violin. And technically it's the instrumental music, but nowadays klezmer bands also include Yiddish songs in their repertoire. It's especially fun because this kind of party music is euphoric for people to dance to. And the way people dance in, you know, nowadays is this sort of individual dancing. And before that, people did couples dancing, swing and foxtrots and so forth. But before that, what people did was circle dancing, where a whole community of people would hold hands in a circle and move as like one organism, everybody moving together. And this is something you see in contra dancing and square dancing. And for people who have done it, they'll recognize that the feeling is this very connected, warm feeling to feel yourself kind of dissolving into this larger group of people. And so that's the kind of dancing that klezmer music is for also. And so it's been especially fun to play for parties where that happens, where there's that kind of old world group dancing.
Did you experience that as a kid? As you know, this musical euphoria and the euphoria of the dancing.
The musical euphoria experiences I had as a kid were, one of the earliest ones was overhearing Pachelbel's Canon while I was falling asleep.
Oh, wow.
On my uncle's record player. That was euphoric. And I didn't have too many of those experiences at that time because it was exactly during the 15-year period or so where klezmer was out of favor, out of fashion in the Jewish community. So there was this sort of dead period from, I don't know, 1955 to 1975 or something, where the music kind of retreated to people's living rooms, the few people who still played it. And that's exactly when I was growing up. So I didn't hear any classical music until the early 1970s, when the revival got off the ground and musicians like clarinetist Andy Statman started playing it again. And then I started having those experiences, actually, like going to folk festivals like this one and learning about different kinds of folk music, and then finding out that my family had its own kind of folk music after having, like many of the klezmer people, after having been involved in, interested in old-timey music, bluegrass, Irish music, and then for a time I was playing Greek music. I happened upon this music, which was really our music, and that was very exciting. And then I had my euphoric experience with klezmer. What distinguishes klezmer, like any kind of ethnic music, is a certain repertoire of sounds associated with it that are an oral tradition that can't be notated unless you create your own notation system. Just like Irish music and Greek music, they each have their special system of ornamentation, of ways of playing the rhythm. And when you know how to do that, it sounds deeply, anciently Jewish when you play it. And if you don't know how to do it, it just sounds like a nice tune. So that's something that has to be learned, you know, for people who want to play the music. I've taught it to a bunch of people. And that sound, that particular flavor, it's the same across all the different instruments that play klezmer, and it comes from cantorial singing and Yiddish folk singing. You can hear the vocalists do it with their voices, and then the instruments have always imitated the vocalists. And it involves these sounds which are, they're like little tiny peaks of emotion that you can't tell if they're ecstasy or agony. And they last for a second, and they're peppered throughout the melodies. And it's definitely something that has to be learned.
Yeah.
But it's not as hard to learn it as like Indian classical music, which takes a lifetime of study. It's not quite that complex, and it's folk music. The way I learned it was listening to older living musicians in the 1970s and 80s who are gone now. There was a violinist named Leon Schwartz. And recordings of, there are only a few old recordings of violinists, so it was mostly clarinetists, the old clarinetists that I was listening to. But it kind of didn't matter because everybody was making those same kinds of sounds and listening to cantors, old-time cantors, and field recordings that people were making of elderly folk singers who sang in that real old-world style. And what I did back then in the 1980s, before digital stuff was invented, we had a tape recorder called the Marantz, and the miracle was that you could slow it down to half speed, and then you could put your ear against it and try and figure out what the heck people were doing. And so I put those old 1910 recordings through the Marantz tape player, and finally had an aha moment, and I could hear exactly what the fiddlers were doing, and I figured out how it's done on the fiddle. That was an awesome moment in life. It was like, yay, I got it.
Well, have you ever been to Montana?
Yes, years ago, in the 1990s. I've been once, and I loved it. It was so beautiful. The klezmer I was played in Whitefish and Missoula. And it was such a revelation. So I'm really excited about coming again and seeing Montana.
Well, we can't wait to have you. I just have one more question.
Thank you. Uh-huh.
Yeah, I wanted to be sure and include one song in particular of yours that, I don't know how to pronounce the title, maybe, Kale Bavianen.
Kale Bavianen.
Do you have any thoughts on that song you'd like to share?
Well, A kalabavainen is a traditional type of klezmer melody, which was used in the old country and actually still is among very religious communities, like in Brooklyn. It's used as part of the wedding rituals. It's a melody that's played for the bride just before she gets married, and its purpose is to bring her to tears. A kala is a bride, and bavainen means to make somebody cry. And so traditionally, the klezmer fiddler and a singer called a bachan, who is like a wedding jester, who would make up funny rhyming couplets and songs to entertain people at the wedding, they would team up, and the bachan would improvise rhyming couplets about how awful married life was going to be. and the fiddler would play the melody until the bride cried. And the idea was, it was like a little early therapy, like she would get it out of her system so she could be happy at the wedding.
The tambour is a fretted, lute-like instrument that can be found all over Southern and Central Asia, including in Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Turkey, Kazakhstan, and Uzbekistan. Another artist performing this year at the Montana Folk Festival is Ali Akbar Muradi, a Kurdish tambour player. I spoke over the phone with him and his son Kurdish, who operated as sort of a translator for the conversation, and they share with me the history of this instrument and the scales they play within.
Hello. I'm Ali Akbar Muradi, Iranian Kurdish music. My music name is tambour music. And I have started to playing when I was 6 years old. And I have done many things for this instrument. For example, collection from Arthur Macombs and and I have played several CDs, like a solo. I have composed many melody for this kind of music, in this kind of music. And I have teached a lot of the students during about more than 40 years.
You started when you're 6 years old. How old are you now?
No, 66 is more. 56.
Wow, that's quite a long time. What makes you?
Yes,
why do you love music so much?
It is a hard question because I think it is not something better than music to like. If you know something better than music, I can love it too.
That's a good answer to a hard question. You mentioned the magam. Is that how you pronounce it? What are those?
Magam is like a mod in this kind of music. For example, some melodies that we can play in one mod, this can be a makam. Some of the makam are longer, and some of them are short. But the most important in tambour music is the cycle. Yes, the cycle of the makam. Because in Iranian music, We haven't liked that. So the tambour is, I think, the oldest instrument and the oldest music in the Iran, and one of the oldest music in Eastern. So Eastern music.
You started learning these cycles as a kid. Do you consider yourself a classical musician? Is this classical Iranian music that you play?
Yes, I think I know everything about this kind of music because I have born in the area that this instrument in Kurdistan. There is a part with the name of Guran, and Guran is the main place for tambour music, and I have borne that, and I have seen all of the old masters of tambour, and I have write a book for teaching this kind of music. So, yes, I can say I am a tambour player. I am a person that who knows everything about the tambour.
Is there anything you would like for listeners to know about Iran that they may not?
Yes, Iran is a country, with several different tribes. For example, in Iran we have Persian people, Kurdish people, Lor people, Gilaki people, Azeri people, Baluchi people, Bushehri people, Bakhtiari, Kashqai, Khorasani, and it's very with different culture and music. And it's very, for me and for every musician, can be very beautiful because in a country that it is not very, very big, we have more than 15 kinds of music. This is a paradise for music, for musicians, I think.
You had mentioned that the maghams are different, even though the tambours in all these different countries. What characterizes the specific maghams that you play?
You know, we have three main kinds of tambour maghama. The oldest is the kalam maghamat. Kalam maghamat is the maghamat for
sacred.
Yes, the karamat is the sacred song of tambour maghamat. After that, we have majlisi maghamat. Majlisi maghamat, then they are after the kalam maghamat, and they haven't any rhythm. They are like awaz.
Let me put a little bit into it in this. So basically what he was saying, the kalam music, we have three different type of maghams. Kalam is the oldest one, which is basically performed in religious ceremonies. And everybody sits in a circle and play the instrument. They clap and they sing. There's a main lead singer with a chorus. And the next genre is the majlisi, which is played almost everywhere. So it's not as doesn't have to be exactly in a circle of they call it jam. It doesn't have to be played in a religious ceremony. It's just almost everyday music.
The third kind is the maqamat majazi, the maqamat for work, for getting up, for dance, for fighting, for riding, for lovely songs, and another song we can have in this kind of maqamat. So we have three kinds of maqamat: kalam maqamat, majlisi maqamat, and majazi maqamat.
Will you play all of them here at the folk festival?
Yes.
No, in festival
is very. If we want to play all of them, we must play more than 15 hours.
In that last interview, when Mr. Marathi was speaking, you could hear his son in the background helping him along, doing some translation. His son will actually be joining him at the folk festival and is a tambour player as well. The third and final artist that I talked to for this program was Maggie Ingram and her daughter Almeida of Maggie Ingram and the Ingramettes. And they're a gospel singing group out of Richmond, Virginia. And it's a little bit different. In this interview, Almeida is the one who primarily does the talking. And you can hear Maggie Ingram, the matriarch of this gospel group, in the background for most of the interview, agreeing and saying amen and telling Almeida, that's right. And they were just so warm and welcoming, and it was really fun to talk to them. So they start off talking a little bit about how they got into music as a family.
Well, we've been singing now with the children for about over 50 years now.
That's right.
And I started, oh my goodness, since I was was 16, and I'll be 84 on July 4th.
What turned you on to it? You know, what made you want to do it?
It is something that I've always been able to sing. Just something that as a child, I was just blessed to be able to do. And growing up in the South, and my parents, they also sang. It was always around. Music was always in the house and in the home, and I just continued from there.
Is there a favorite song you like to sing around the house? I know you perform a lot, and you probably have favorites on stage. But is, you know, something you like to do, just humming to yourself or something like that?
Well, I love the hymn, and just one of the favorite songs that I love to hum around the house is "Oh How I Love Jesus."
Amen.
That's the one. "Oh How I Love Jesus." That's one of the things that I taught the children
that's
first.
True.
Yeah, was the hymn. Yeah.
She loves him. Any chance you're willing to hum a little bit?
Oh my God! You ready, Mama? Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus! Because He first loved me.
Oh my goodness.
Thank you so much.
Oh, you're welcome, Clark. You're welcome. Oh my goodness.
So how interconnected for you is the act of singing, the joy you feel from it, with church?
This is me to talking now, and this is really something that I talk about a lot, because my sister and I are both ministers as well. We are ordained ministers now, and the singing is actually what connected us so strongly to the faith, to our faith. It's where we learned as a little girl. I would go with my mom, and she would go to visit the sick, and I came to learn about the faith that she went in, and when she'd see someone there laying on a sick bed, she just didn't pray for them, but she got mop and a broom. She swept the floor and she cleaned the house and she did the laundry and then she cooked some food for them and those were acts of faith for me. Those for that, you know. And as she did it, then we'd sing a little song with them and
right.
We'd pray a little prayer with them, and Mama would head on home taking us little ones in tow with her. And so really and truly, it connected us to the faith. The singing in the house is what connected us to the faith. And so it's always been such an integral part of our ministry. Yeah. And mommy herself, she's an evangelist. Like I said, my sister and I are ordained ministers, and it's what the singing is what has kept us,
right.
Yeah, connected so strongly. We've had lots of people to give their lives to the Lord, not because of the message that we preach,
amen,
but because of the singing that occurred there at the service. So, you know, it's been very connected, interconnected for us with our faith.
You're talking about how, you know, the faith is a practical one where you live it day to day. You help people. You go visit friends. Stop by their house.
Yeah.
And I was reading online that at one time, your mom was doing a prison ministry.
We are still active, in the prison ministry. We are in connection now with Riverside Regional. That's a federal prison here, and but she started that. She started that prison ministry. Going and visiting, we went out there. We partnered with a church here, a local church, and when we would go, we would notice that, you know, there were family members of the prisoners that wanted to come, but, you know, they didn't have any type of program in place for that. And Mama, she championed that cause, and she really did. She got in touch with all of the city council people, with the mayor. They helped her get over to the General Assembly, because we're right here in Richmond where the Capitol is. And we were blessed to have some connections with the people at our General Assembly here. And she, and you know, went before them to talk to them and tell them that she, how much better it would be, even if, you know, believe it or not, when children go to visit a dad or a mom, even if they're in jail, kids just want to see their mom and dad. And and she just explained to them how wonderful it would be to have these people to go out. And so she did. She started providing transportation. She would rent buses, and as many as the bus could hold. If we were going to sing, she would load up the family's wives and sons and daughters and aunts and uncles, whatever family member wanted to come. And she instituted something here in the Virginia prison system called Family Day. And so now of course they have that visitation as part and parcel of, you know, people that are in penal institutions. But it just kind of lets them know that, you know, even if you're locked up, you're not locked out. That not only God loves you, but you still have family. And it made such a difference. It made such a difference.
Is there a favorite song that the prisoners have, or that anybody requests when you come in there? Is there a song you like to do when you go to prisons?
That's funny you should ask that, because yes, there is. Mama, will you do me a little, you know, let's do a little bit of Time Is Winding Up. She sings a song called Time Is Winding Up, and they all just love it, and they join it with
yes,
the moment. Here, let's do a little few lines of that.
Oh, time is winding up. Oh, time is winding up.
The 2014 Montana Folk Festival starts this Friday, July 11th in Uptown Butte. You can find a complete list of artists performing and schedules at montanafolkfestival.com. Thanks to George Everett, all of the artists at the Folk Festival, and Montana Public Radio. From the Mining City, I'm Clark Grant.
Time you the time is winding up. There is a time to be born, a time to die, time to laugh, and a time to cry.